This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
I want you to stand and turn your copy of God's Word to Luke chapter number 2. Luke chapter number 2, and tonight we're going to entitle this sermon, Finding Strength Through Suffering. We've been going through a series entitled Tough Times, and we've been looking at different things that we all struggle with, guilt, shame, doubt, anxiety, and worry. And tonight we're going to look at something that's all too familiar to many of us in this room, and that is the subject of suffering. How does the believer respond to suffering? What is the purpose of suffering in my life? If God is so good and God is so gracious, why does he allow all these natural things to happen to us in the form of suffering? Well, the Bible has a lot to say about this tonight, and there's no possible way we could exhaust the subject, but I'm going to put you on the path to discovery so you can understand what the Bible has to say about suffering. And so I've chosen tonight to go all the way back to Luke chapter number 2, which is the story of Christmas, is the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Mary and Joseph is on this extraordinary journey into Bethlehem. There the a star will guide them into the stable, and there the Son of God will come into this earth through the entrance of the womb of a Jewish girl by the name of Mary. And there's a lot of happenings that take place right after this, and Luke writes down for us exactly what took place days right after Jesus was born. The Bible says in Luke chapter 2, verse number 25, we pick up our reading, and the Bible says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was a just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost." Now, we don't know how. We don't know how the Holy Ghost revealed it to him, but the Bible says that the Holy Ghost of God revealed it to him that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now, that's a wonderful promise. Here is this man serving in the temple, and he is given the promise by the Holy Ghost, you are not going to die until you see the anointed Messiah. The Bible says in verse 27, "And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for after the custom of the law, then took he up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for my eyes have seen thy salvation." Let me ask you tonight, have you seen the salvation of the Lord? Do you realize that salvation is not in form or fashion, but it's in faith in Christ and Christ alone? And so Simeon's in the temple, Mary and Joseph walks in with the baby, and this is a beautiful scene. He grabs a hold of the child, lifts the child up in the air, and declares in the temple, "Lord, my eyes have seen thy salvation. Let now thy servant," verse 29, "depart in peace according to thy word. For my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people." The Bible says, "A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." And Joseph and his mother marveled at all of those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is set forth for the fall and the rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against." Verse 35, "Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." I want you to be seated tonight, and we're going to talk about tonight, finding strength through suffering. And if you're going through some troubles and some trials, and you're questioning and asking God why, tonight I want you to know you've come to the right place. And so I'm going to ask you to open up your heart and your mind to the Word of God, that you listen, that you hear the preacher, but I want you to listen to heaven and hear what God has to say. So in the days ahead, when bad news comes and troubles and trials come your way, You will know as a believer how to respond through suffering. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. Lord, without a doubt, I'm sure that tonight, within the sound of my voice, Lord, whether it's on the internet, on the app, or the folks that are sitting here tonight, that there are individuals that are going through a storm in their life. Lord, it may be a crisis that is natural. It may be one that is physical. Lord, it may even be one that is spiritual. But Lord, you know the circumstances. And so, Father, I pray that in the midst of the storm, God, that you would extend grace. Lord, as you give us that grace, I pray that you would help us to find strength through our suffering, that you would help us to endure, Lord, and not shake our fist in disgust, Lord, and not hold you in contempt, Lord, for the bad things that happen. But may we understand that you are leading us and guiding us and directing us, Lord, that you are there every single step of the way. And we will thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people can say, amen. Now, 2,000 years ago, there was a devout man, as we read in Luke chapter number 2. He's entered into the temple, and he's there to dedicate Jesus in the presence of his parents, which we know as Joseph and Mary. And so after uttering these prophetic words, he says something that I believe is incredible. Now, I've seen a lot of Christmas plays, and I've read a lot of books out there about the subject of Christmas. And it seems like that this part of the story of Christmas, it is always overlooked. And it is where Simeon grabs a hold of the baby, lifts the baby up in the air, and he blesses God and he rejoices over the fact that God actually fulfilled this promise. As I said, somewhere along the line, the Holy Ghost of God revealed to him. I don't know if it was in a dream, if it was by prophetic utterance. We have no idea. The Bible doesn't say. But the Bible says that he was revealed to him by the Holy Ghost, that this man would not die until he's seen the Lord's Christ. I'm sure that Simeon, every day of his life, woke up wondering, could today be the day? The older that he got, maybe the more feeble and weaker that he became, he may have been wondering, I wonder if today is the day that I will see the Lord's Christ, if I will see the Messiah, if I will see the Anointed One, the one that's going to bless the people of God and bring Israel back to the forefront. Every day since that promise, I believe that he waited in expectation that today could be the day. Let me tell you something tonight. You ought to be living in expectation that today could be the day of Christ's return. God has given you and I a promise just like he did Simeon. He told us in his word, I am coming back. And he said to occupy until I come. Ladies and gentlemen, if he doesn't come today, we need to look tomorrow. If he's not here by the end of the week, we need to look next week. If he's not here in 2017, we begin looking in 2018. He's given us a promise, and just maybe today could be that very day. Simeon woke up like he had done many other times. And today was the day. This ordinary day became an extraordinary day. He walks into the temple, and there stands this young family, and he realizes it is none other than the Lord's Christ. And Simeon says something incredible that all of us need to note within the text. It's found in verse number 34 and verse number 35. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and the rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. And here's the phrase that's left out of so many Christmas plays, that is left out of the Christmas story, if you will. Simeon says, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul. The sword that Simeon is talking about is not one that's going to strike her throat. Neither is it going to strike her chest. The sword that Simeon talks about is one that is going to pierce her soul. Now, the question we need to ask is, what is the soul? We understand that the spirit, according to the word of God, is the seat of our intellect. It is by the spirit within us that we have the capability to know and to understand and to reason and possess logic. The Bible says, what knoweth a man save the spirit of a man that is within him? And so the spirit is the seat of knowledge, if you will. But the Bible teaches that the soul, it is the seat of emotion. It can be defined as the seat of man's emotions by which he perceives, he reflects, he feels, and he desires. So it's easy to see the word picture that Simeon is talking about here, He is saying that, Mary, you're going to feel something, and this sword is going to pierce your soul. What is he saying? Well, it's not, you don't need a theologian to figure it out. Simeon is telling Mary, Mary, down the road, there is going to be suffering. Down the road, there is going to be pain. Though this child is going to be a blessing, there's going to be certain aspects of his life that's going to bring you suffering and sorrow and pain. In the immediate context, we could say that Mary, it's not just the verbal insults that would be given to her son during his lifetime, nor would it be Israel's rejection of him. But Mary's pain is going to come through the ultimate pain and horror and the soul-piercing experience of watching her son, her baby boy, laid upon her old rugged cross, watching the spikes go through his hand and through his feet, watching him suffer in agony as he has been scourged. And as she sees him for the first time, high lifted up on the cross, she doesn't really know if it's her son or an animal that is there. Jesus has been scourged. His body has been torn in half, and they literally take a sword and they pierce it through his side, and blood and water comes out. Mary, as the mother of Jesus, is watching this entire episode, and in her soul, as the sword is being pierced into Jesus, so there is a sword being pierced into her soul. The agony, the suffering of a broken-hearted mother. Any of you moms that are in here, you know too well that when you hear your baby cry in pain and your baby starts to suffer, that your heart immediately goes out to that baby. You take any mother in here and you try to bring harm to their child, well, they'll claw your eyeballs out, and all the mamas said amen, right? They will stand up for their child. They don't want nobody messing with their child. And when their child hurts, they hurt. When their child grieves, they grieve. When their child's in pain, they're in a pain. It's an emotional attachment that brings a connection. As Mary is watching all of these awful events, Simeon prophesied 33 years before, there's going to be a sword that's going to pierce your own soul. Now, if I were to ask tonight for many people to stand up and begin talking about the sword of suffering that you have been afflicted with, I'm sure we'd be here all night and everybody's story would be different. All of us in this room, we know too well how suffering can affect us. We know too well the sorrow that suffering can bring. Many of you, you've laid up sleepless nights, and you've wept upon your pillow, and you've cried out to God, and in agony with a burden upon your heart, asking God to help and asking God to heal and asking God to protect. And that suffering, it seems like it's like throwing you on the anvil of life, and life just keeps pounding away day after day, moment after moment, and it seems like you're never going to get any sort of relief. You know too well what I'm talking about tonight when we talk about the sword of suffering. The loss of a child, the loss of a grandchild, the loss of a grandparent, the loss of a mom or a dad, the suffering that comes along with that. Well, all of us would have our own separate story of how through the pain and through the misery we thought we wouldn't make it. But all of a sudden, somehow, some way, there was a light at the end of the tunnel. God extended grace, and through that horrible time in your life, bearing a child, bearing a parent, bearing a grandparent, going through some type of sickness or sorrow or pain, that somehow, some way, grace comes shining through. And somehow, some way, God picked you up. And when you thought you couldn't go any further, when you thought you could not take another step, when you thought that you could not breathe another moment, that your chest is tight, your hands are sweaty, and you're asking God, what am I going to do next? Somehow, some way, the grace of God comes shining through, and you're able to stand to your feet with your head erected towards heaven, looking to God, asking God to help you to be all that you need to be. I believe that God somehow, some way, gave Mary grace. And if God gave grace to Mary and to the other Bible writers and the martyrs of the Bible and the martyrs of the first and second century and many, many other martyrs and sufferers down through the church history, then God today in 2017, God still extends grace today if you believe it. Say amen. And so the question we got to ask through suffering is, how am I going to deal with it? How do I respond to it? Well, tonight I want you to notice how God gives strength in suffering. And I've got basically just one point that ought to encourage you, but I do have four subpoints, all right? And so let me navigate along through here, and you take some notes, and hopefully this will help you. First of all, I want to talk about this one central point. And I had several points along with the sermon, but I want to talk about this one that's up here, and I want to talk about the spiritual nature of suffering. The spiritual nature of suffering. A lot of times when we look at suffering, we think that suffering doesn't take on any type of spiritual connotation. That there's nothing spiritual attached to the pain and the suffering and the agony that I may be going through. But I want you to know, for the child of God, that there is nothing that happens to you that is not first filtered through the love of God. You need to understand that. Everything that happens to me and everything that happens to you, it is first filtered through the love of God. And so God knows your need and God knows what you're going through. And so there is a spiritual nature to our suffering. There's no other better passage in the Bible than 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and the verses following that tell us about the spiritual nature of suffering. I want you to turn there with me. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. When you get there, say amen. Three people. All right? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when you get there, say amen. All right? Four people. When you get there, say amen. All right, I think everybody's there. Look at me in chapter number 12. The Bible says in verse number 9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my suffering, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Let me tell you what's going on here. This is the Apostle Paul that is speaking, and Paul has this amazing vision. It is so incredible that he doesn't know whether he's been raptured in the body or out of the body. He has no idea. He begins talking in the third person over here that there was this man and there was this individual. And when you read a little bit further, you realize he's talking about himself. He had this awesome experience where God had physically brought him into the heavens and gave Paul divine revelation. These revelations were so incredible that Paul could not even put them in words. It was hard for him to describe. He's seen things that was unlawful, he said, for a man to even utter. That is, I can't even find words to begin to describe the beauty and the wonder and the majesty of God's wonderful, glorious heaven. Friend, doesn't that encourage you tonight? As Paul's seen all the wonder and the splendor of heaven, he couldn't even find proper words to describe its wonder. He couldn't find words to describe its beauty. He couldn't find words to describe the excellency and the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, it's not even lawful for me to even talk about all these wonderful things. And he goes, I don't know if I was there physically or if God caught me up in the spirit, but it was wonderful. And God gives him these revelations. Look in verse number 7. The Bible says, and at least I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation. What is he saying? God showed me so many wonderful things, it was easy for me, humanly speaking, to fall into the trap of pride. It was easy for me to boast and say, I am better than the Apostle Peter. I am better than the Apostle John. God gave me this and God gave me that. Sounds very familiar, doesn't it? We certainly like to brag upon ourselves. Somebody say amen. And we take our boast in this and we take our boast in that. And when really and truly, we're just all chosen vessels that God chooses to use in a moment in time. And so here is Paul, and he receives these revelations and he says, verse number 7, least I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Paul has experienced so many wonderful things that his heart may be beginning to go towards a prideful look, a prideful mind, maybe a prideful heart. So to guard against that pride, the Bible says there is something given to him. I want you to know what is given to him doesn't come from man. It doesn't come from a seminary. Doesn't even come from a circumstance of Paul. What is given to him is given to him by God Almighty. God allows Paul to suffer. Whatever this is, we have no idea. Some people said it was a type of blindness. Some people say it was a type of disease. Whatever it was, this suffering was placed into Paul's life to humble him. It was to humble him. I want you to know tonight, you better beware of pride. You better beware of pride. You may get a prideful look, a prideful heart, a haughty spirit, and God may just humble you by giving you some suffering to bring you to your knees where the only place you can look is up to him. Somebody say amen. So God's going to humble Paul. God's put suffering around him as a parameter to keep him focused on what God wants him to do. Well, did Paul like that? Of course not. The Bible says it's a messenger of Satan. God not only uses the angelic world, but God also uses the demonic world to bring about his bidding. He is sovereign, not only in the lives of the saints, he is also sovereign in the life of the sinner, and he is also sovereign in the life of Satan. Someone say amen. And the Bible says that God uses the devil and his means to bring about some type of affliction on the Apostle Paul. Did he like it? No. Three times he's gone to God in prayer. Three times he has asked God to take it away. God chooses not to. It's the big problem I have with the faith healers today in the Pentecostal movement. You know, they want to say that everybody that has an ailment or everybody that is sick, that the reason why they remain sick is they don't have enough faith. Are you going to say that about the Apostle Paul, who's one of the majority writers of the New Testament? Are you really going to stand and say that Paul did not have enough faith to believe that God could take this away for him? I want you to know that some suffering comes from God. There is a sense where some suffering comes from us by our own choices and by our sinful activity and by our backsliding conditions. But there is a suffering that comes from God, and that God uses that suffering, and he uses it to protect us. He uses it to place limitations on us. He uses it to remind us that he is in control. Somebody say amen. And so the Bible says it was given unto him, and three times I prayed that this would be taken away. Well, how did God answer? Verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in your suffering. Most gladly, therefore, Paul said, I would rather glory in my suffering. What? Paul says, I would rather rejoice when trouble comes. I would rather lift up my hands and praise when infirmities are coming my way. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, it is then that I am strong. When I have abandoned myself in reckless abandonment of faith, when I have given everything over to God, when I don't trust in anything that I have, I only trust in what he has. Paul says, when I'm weak like that, then God can do his mightiest and his best work even through my suffering. I want you to know tonight, whether if you're here and you're going through troubles and trials, I want you to know that God will never leave you and Christ will never forsake you. With Christ, we are never devoid of hope. We are never deprived of help, and we are never, ever deserted in our hurt. The Bible says he will always be with us. You need to know that the scripture says tonight that God never abandons us, those of us that are saved. Our weaknesses, our wounds, our brokenness, all of that is opportunities for God to do his very best in my life and in your life. It is through my weakness, my weariness, my brokenness, my ailments, all the suffering that I go through, it is then that I can see the providential care of God and God's sovereign hand moving things out of the way to help me to be all that God wants me to be. No wonder Paul said, when I am weak, bad things are happening. I know that he loves me too much to hurt me. He is too wise to make a mistake. So all the circumstances of my life They are first filtered through the love of God. And what comes out on the other side is the good stuff that God's going to do in my life. I love what Dr. David Jeremiah had to say in an excellent book called The Bend in the Road. And if you like Dr. Jeremiah, you need to purchase the book. He goes through the journey of his cancer. And many of you may not know that. Dr. Jeremiah is a cancer survivor. And he notes that long journey with cancer and talks about the struggles that he had and the cards that he receives and how people are praying for him. And he writes about this bend in the river of life. And all of us go through those bends. We think that we see straight ahead. We think everything's all right. But as we get closer to the river's edge, all of a sudden we find out we're not going straight anymore. There's a bend in the river. We go this direction or maybe that direction. And we were not prepared for the current. We weren't prepared for what was down the road. And he talks about this in his book, but he makes many great statements, but he makes this profound statement by saying this. You can struggle against the disruptive moments. And he writes about those times where our lives are disrupted, maybe through cancer, sickness, death, maybe some type of physical ailment. And he calls this a disruptive moment. He said, you can struggle against the disruptive moment. Shake your fist at the heavens and find yourself exhausted, defeated, and in despair. Or you can accept the moment and let it train and strengthen you. Dr. Jeremiah not only said that many years ago, one of the prince of preachers, Charles Spurgeon, who preached there at the Metropolitan Tabernacle Church in London, Spurgeon said this many, many years ago. He said, I bear willing witness that I owe more to the fire and the hammer and the file than anything else in my Lord's workshop. I sometimes question whether I have learned anything except through the rod. When my schoolroom is darkened, I see the most. Spurgeon is saying it is those times of midnight. It is times when my life is dark. It is in times of my despair. It is in times of my suffering that I really see God the most. It's when God shows up. It's when God shows out. It's when God shines his brightest. He extends grace and he gives mercy. And somehow, someway, when I'm physically exhausted and I can't go another mile, that all of a sudden, God breaks through and God gives grace and God gives strength and God gives help. If you're thankful for that, let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Amen. The Bible says, Paul said, all of this was given unto me. And so we can't deny the fact that there's a spiritual nature to suffering. We cannot deny the fact that God is not in control. That if you are a child of God and saved by the grace of God, the things that are happened to you have fallen out rather, Paul says in Philippians 1, for the furtherance of the gospel. It's not happenstance or circumstance. It is God's divine providential care moving you forward in a missional manner, teaching you something that you need to know while you're in that time of suffering. So several things can be said about the spiritual nature of suffering. Number one, I want you to know there is a promise of suffering in the Bible. You are promised in the Bible that as a child of God, you will suffer. When you read the Apostle Peter's words in 1 Peter chapter 4 in verses 12 and verse number 13, he reminds us there. He says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with him with exceeding joy. To give you some background, what's happening here is that Nero has burned the city of Rome down. He has set it on fire. And as a result, he is blaming the Christians for what had happened. Nero was a madman. He was delusional in many ways. And so to get the heat off of him, he places it on the Christians. And Peter is writing those Christians, and he uses those words. He says, concerning the fiery trial, concerning the persecution that's coming upon you because of what Nero has done, he says, don't think that this is strange. Don't sit around and wonder, why is this happening to me? Why did this come into my life? Why is the government persecuting me? Why is the government coming after me? Why is the government trying to silence me? Peter says, don't think that's a strange thing, because you will suffer persecution. In the days ahead, if the government tries to take away our Bibles, you don't need to stand around and say, why is this happening? In the days ahead, the government ever tried to shut our doors, you don't need to say, why is this happening? If they begin throwing us in jail and telling us to deny our Christ, and we stand around and say, why is this happening to me? Peter's already told us, think it not strange when suffering comes your way. The Bible tells us here, think it not strange. Well, when I think about suffering, I think about different types of suffering. And there is different types of suffering in the world. There is what is called, I would call, natural suffering. And the folks that are in California right now, losing their home, their wealth, all their possessions, running for their lives, watching us over 75,000 acres or more being burned down in their own backyard, that's a sense of natural suffering. What happened in Las Vegas at the shooting, it's a type of natural suffering. What's happened with the hurricanes and the floods, it's a type of natural suffering. And there are people in the world that are literally suffering because of the natural disasters that have happened around them. They didn't ask for it. They didn't conjure it up. It has just happened. It's a form of evil that comes upon us and causes us to suffer. There's not only natural suffering, there's physical suffering. Over the past several weeks, and I've not said much about it, I have been going to the doctor back and forth and getting MRIs, and I've told a couple of my deacons about it and just having them pray with me, and I had a lump that came up on my body, and I was very concerned about it. It's up here on my shoulder. My aunt died from cancer, and it started in the shoulder. After talking to my doctor yesterday, he explained to me there's a very rare form of cancer that actually starts in the shoulder, and that's exactly what my aunt had. And so I was very nervous about it. I went and seen my doctor, and he said, David, I don't think it's nothing but a lipoma. And so everything's going to be probably okay, but I want you to go get this checked out. And the time from him saying to go get it checked out and from the time that I had to go to the doctor over the past several weeks, it has brought a great amount of stress on my life, a great amount of stress. With all the other activity and all the other stress that was going on, I'm worried about whether or not I'm going to walk the valley of cancer. I'm wondering if I'm going to go through the same road that many other people has gone through here, and what's going to happen and what I'm going to do. And I begin asking God to help me to prepare for what I felt like was going to be a physical suffering. Not sure what it may have brought it on, and I try to keep my spirit in check, but I will tell you that if you've gone through that, and many of you have in this room, some of you have gone through that valley and you've beaten it, so you know very well what I'm talking about, the stress and the emotional strain that something like that can weigh on your body. When you need to be studying the Word of God and being happy clappy on a Sunday morning with everybody that is there, counseling and helping everybody else, and you've got your own situation that you're trying to grapple with and you're trying to hold on to and you're wrestling with it in your mind, I want you to know it is mental gymnastics. And I would say especially probably for those within the ministry. Always pointing people in the direction of God, always pointing people in the direction they need to look to God for hope and to help. And when you're the pastor, and you really don't have nobody like that to talk to, it can become very lonely, a type of isolation. Thankfully, I've got, you know, some deacons and a great family that I know that can, you know, help me and pray for me, but the isolation was still there. And thankfully, going to the doctor, they said there's no cancer, there's no marks of any cancer, David, everything will be fine. As a matter of fact, we suggest you may even opt out of some surgery unless it's bothering you. But you understand what I'm saying. When you get the news from the doctor, I need to see you tomorrow. I need to talk to you tomorrow about what's going on. There's natural suffering. There's physical suffering. And then, of course, there is spiritual suffering that all of us have to face. Whenever a believer takes a stand for Christ, automatically he takes a stand against the world. Because the Bible teaches that the world is against Christ. The Bible says in John chapter number 15, verse 9 to 20, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. There is this spiritual battle that takes place in my life and in your life. There are enemies of the cross. There are adversaries of the cross that try to come up against us. But when I read the Word of God, I find out that God's battle plan for the Christian is to be blessed in adversity and a blessing to our adversaries. We are to be blessed in our adversity, that even in the midst of trouble and trial, a God is there helping you and I. Somebody say amen. And as I go through that adversity, God blesses me. As I square off with my adversaries, God says, I'm still going to bless you. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Jesus was saying in Luke 6, 22 and 23, blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in the day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner did they, the fathers unto the prophets, just like they persecuted them, they're going to persecute us, but just like God rewarded them, somebody help me by saying amen. Just like God had helped them, God's going to help you and I. Let's give him praise and glory in the house. Amen. So tonight you can live your life on three levels. One, you've got the demonic level. You can return evil for good, or evil for evil, rather. You've got the domestic level, where you can take the good that you have and return good for good and evil for evil. Or you can live on the divine level, where you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are returning good for the evil that happens unto you. You think about this, the demonic level, it's unnatural. We're not to live in the demonic realm. We're not to be influenced by the devil. We're to submit ourselves to God. Somebody say amen. The domestic level, it's natural for us. That's where we live. It's our depraved nature. But the divine level, it's a supernatural level. It is a level that's dominated by God. It is a level to where you and I are submitting ourselves to the authority of Christ. So no matter what happens, no matter what comes our way, we can submit to God, and God can and will help us. That's good preaching, Brother David. Somebody say amen. So not only do we find tonight that we've got this promise of suffering, but very quickly we have the purpose of suffering. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, listen to this, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Peter says, here's the purpose, but rejoice. The word rejoice there is in the present tense. It's not demanding a single response. It's demanding a continuous attitude or an activity of praise. You say, Brother David, why am I to rejoice? Three things. Number one, suffering chastens us. According to the book of Hebrews in chapter number 12, the Bible says you're illegitimate if God doesn't discipline and chasten you. God chastens us because he loves us. And sometimes that takes upon a form of suffering, where God's trying to get my attention. Let me say this. If somebody's suffering in your life, don't you dare be a self-righteous individual and go to them and say, you're being chastened of the Lord, because you don't know that. I've actually seen people and I've heard people in the very first church that I pastored, this little girl, a young lady rather in our church, her baby was born with its feet turned outward, and because the baby's feet was born outward, some self-righteous individual came up and said, your baby is suffering because you are not going to church. How dare the audacity of the self-righteous gurus of this world. Shame on them. Somebody say amen. You don't have a crystal ball and can see the will of God. You don't even know the mind of God. You don't know the mystery of God. And you have no idea. You know what? They did the same thing to Jesus one time. There was a guy that was born blind. Remember that story? He was born blind, and the disciples came and said, Lord, why is he born blind? Who sinned? Him or his mom and daddy? And Jesus said that he was blind for the glory of God. God had a divine appointment. God allowed the suffering to come into his life so at that moment he could restore a sight to the blind, and people rejoiced in the power and the presence and the majesty of God, who can open up the eyes of the blind. Somebody say amen. So sometimes suffering, like Paul, it's appointed, it is given so that God can get higher glory and praise. The Bible tells us our purpose of suffering is not only that suffering chastens us, but it also cleanses us. I like this verse in Malachi chapter 3, verse 3, and he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering of righteousness. Did you know that God cleanses you to be righteous, and your righteous life is like a sacrifice unto him? God not only chastens us, God not only cleanses us, but also God comforts us. Suffering conforms us to the cause of Christ. I came across this again, and I love this verse. For many years, I adopted it as a life verse, Philippians 3, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable, there it is, conformable unto his death. You know what Paul is speaking about there? In Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, remember where he's talking about Christ? He says that Christ became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Remember that? He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. In that section of scripture, he is writing about Christ's submission to God the Father. He's talking about how Jesus yielded himself to God the Father. He submitted to God's plans, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, and therefore God has highly exalted him. Well, that's chapter 2. So when you go to chapter number 3, Paul talks about being conformed unto his death. He is talking about submission. He is saying that God, if it takes suffering, God, if it takes trials, God, if it takes all of these things in my life to make me to submit to you, I want to know you and the power of your resurrection and the fellowship of your suffering, and I want to be submitted unto you just like you submitted unto God the Father in death. Wow, what an amazing verse. Paul talks about the purpose of suffering. He talks about the promise of suffering, but then last of all, he talks about the profit of suffering. Brother David, why? Why do we have to go through all this suffering and all this trial? Why do we have to go through all of this? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that, here's the good part, you listening? When his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. You know what's going to happen one day, folks? You and I are going to stand before a reigning and rewarding Lord. And we're going to live with him throughout all of eternity. He will reign. No more suffering, no more sorrow, no more death, no more struggles. He's going to reign. And then he's going to reward. He will reward us with his grace, his mercy, and his favor. The eternal life that's living on the inside of us one day will be manifested when God takes our soul and spirit and reunites it with a brand new glorified body in the resurrection. And we will never grow old. Somebody say amen. Never, ever grow old. The other day when I was at the doctor said, he said, do you have back pain? I said, yeah, you know, every day, you know, in my life. He said, well, you may need to see a back doctor one day. You've got some pretty bad arthritis growing up on your spine. Well, all those years of football and baseball and sliding head first and diving for stuff and, you know, and working out and running and all that, it takes a toll on the body, does it not? And those of you guys that are sports guys, you were legends in high school, and now you're headed down there to NHC, you know, because you can't walk no more, you know. You're all beat up on the inside. We grow old, huh? We grow old and we get tired and we get wore out. Hey, there's coming a day we're never going to have to worry about that. That ought to excite you tonight as a child of God. Never, ever grow old. We will be with God. Somebody say amen. And that's what the very profit is to all of this suffering. That one day, the glory that shall be revealed unto us. Think about that. The glory that shall be revealed. One day, grace is going to give way to sight. It's going to give way to glory. And God will change us and transform us. And all the suffering and all the trials, everything we've ever gone through, will fade away into nothingness compared to the glory it's going to be revealed in every one of us. That's what God says suffering does for us. Manifest the character of God and the greatness of God in such a way, it's like God taking a megaphone and saying, I love you. watch me. I'm getting ready to do some of my greatest work in your heart and in your life. Hopefully that'll bring you comfort tonight. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, tonight I'm sure that there are folks in this room that are going through troubles and trials. Lord, I'm sure that they are struggling with things. And Lord, may we be reminded tonight that this suffering, Lord, that we're going through, it could be given to us, Lord, is for a purpose, Lord, to manifest your glory. Lord, it provides parameters for us so we don't step outside the bounds and become prideful, Lord, and haughty within our spirit. You keep us in check. You help us, Lord, to remind us that you're sovereign, that you are in control. So, Father, tonight, during our pain, during our suffering, whether it's through adversaries or adversity, natural, physical, or even spiritual, may we look up to you tonight in faith, believing that you love us too much to hurt us and you are too wise to make a mistake. And we will thank you for these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.